Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. I can't even talk. We started too early, Rich. I'm not ready. We're 5 days away from our last recording, and now I'm messing it up. I'm not in the groove yet. It is Thursday, July 18th. Yes, I said Thursday, July 18th, 2019. Welcome, as I said before, to Voice of Reason Radio. We're trying to get a jump on it early this time because circumstances have us a little bit busy the next couple of days. So instead of making you wait till next week, we're trying to be good to you and get it out early. And because of that, I can't talk. I'm not ready. I should be thinking this should be in a day or two, not today. So apparently I've already messed myself up, and well, maybe that'll just get us some more hate mail as it did, we're still dealing with from last week. What do you think, Rich?
Well, that's always a possibility, but I'll just forewarn our listeners tonight. I have a huge case of being tongue-tied. Even during pre-show, I was not able to talk clearly, so my apologies in advance. So if I say anything you don't understand, shoot us a message and I'll try to clarify it.
But that's your fault because you're eating that spicy chocolate that you try to put on my Facebook page. Okay, so if you singed your tongue, that's your fault.
No, I only had three little pieces, and it's really not that spicy. I know, Chris, you do not like spicy foods, but for anyone that's normal out there that's listening to this, I always thought that the concept of spicy and chocolate, I always thought that that would just be nasty and gross, but I tried it, and that is a very, very unique sensation.
See, because you
bite into it, and it's the dark. Do what?
You can't even talk straight. You've burnt your tongue off.
No burnt tongue. No burnt tongue. But it starts out kind of sweet, and then as it goes down your throat, you kind of get the sensation of the spice. So it's kind of a unique sensation. And if you like chocolate and you like spicy, you would like this. And just for me, it's not really, it doesn't seem to me to be all that hot, but, you know. Well, I eat spicy food. And,
I was going to say, you eat habanero peppers for snacks. I mean, come on.
I have an entire collection of hot sauces, and that's not an exaggeration. In my little collection, and I have different ones I like with different foods, I have probably a dozen different types of hot sauce that I use just about daily with different meals. My favorite is Louisiana hot sauce. By far.
I don't get it. You know, everybody says, well, I like the flavor. What flavor? All I taste is pain. So yeah, y'all can keep it. There's no flavor to that. You're on fire. There's no flavor to hot sauce.
Actually, there is flavor, but we're not going to do a food debate. I can't help it if you have no taste.
I have plenty of taste. I didn't singe my tongue off. Okay, my taste buds work perfectly fine. You know, you've drowned yours in that swill that you call coffee, which is just terrible stuff. And then you burn your taste buds off, and then you say, "I don't know how to taste things." So,
Well, you don't like pecans. You don't like oatmeal raisin cookies. You don't like coffee. You don't like spicy. If you ever come out to visit me, you're going to starve to death.
Look, I love oatmeal cookies. You stick that squishy, weird textured fruit in there called a raisin, and there's a problem. It ain't right. I'm sorry. There is a texture issue. I will not eat good food that somebody jammed a raisin into. Doesn't belong there.
Seriously, I wonder whoever came up with that idea.
I don't know. You have to be... it's like... I know, I want to take oatmeal, which is fairly bland on its own. Let me jam it full of sugar and cinnamon and all these things and make it into a cookie, which is okay. I like the idea. How you got there, I don't know. But it doesn't taste weird enough. It doesn't have an odd enough mouthfeel. Let me jam a raisin in there.
I always suspected it was some mom that was experimenting, trying to find some way to get her kids to eat some type of fruit or vegetables or something, and just said one day, say, hey, I'm going to dump this bag of raisins into this cookie mix, and maybe they won't notice. They'll think it's chocolate chips or something.
And every person who has trust issues knows that that's such an evil thing to do, because you go to bite into a cookie thinking there's a chocolate chip, and you hit a raisin. That ain't right.
Well, honestly, I don't know if I've ever met a cookie I didn't like.
I think most cookies I will eat. There are a few that I just, you know, flavor-wise or mouthfeel-wise, I can't do. But honestly, the one I just don't like is, and I don't get, is sugar cookies. There's nothing. It's just it's just dough. It's just a dough cookie. I don't get it. Now, you turn it into a snickerdoodle, we got a whole different story. Snickerdoodles I will eat all day long, and that's not a good thing. So anyway, we actually better get a show going. People are going to start leaving so they can go get food, because now they're hungry.
they may think we're doing a Food Network podcast. I have to add this, since we're starting off and on our wonky road and laughter, the best, and I know we were talking cookies, but now I'm going to talk cake. The absolute best cake under the sun is my wife's and my mother-in-law's 7-Up pound cake.
Holy cow. Now that sounds kind of interesting.
I can't even describe it. It's just, oh, so good.
Okay, Suzanne, you're going to have to send some our way so we can test whether Rich is being truthful or not. So we've got to examine it now. So you're just going to have to send some this way. Well,
this is not an exaggeration. This past weekend was my wife's birthday, so her mother made her a 7-Up pound cake for her birthday. My wife brings it home, wraps it in tinfoil, and puts it in, like a thick plastic type bag, and it's sitting on the counter. My stupid cat gets up on the counter, claws and chews his way through the plastic and the tinfoil so he can eat some of the cake. That is how good it is.
You got a strange cat. Of course, most cats are strange and just because they're cats. But see, now that's going to get me hate mail. See, I keep trying to make a transition, because this whole show is going to be because we got hate mail. Most people have seen some of the interaction by now, but it actually is important to discuss what happened. But anyway.
Okay.
Oh, okay. Here it comes.
I'm judging you for judging me and my taste buds.
And yes, you deserve to be judged, because you have strange taste buds. All right. Okay, if you have not caught on to Rich's, actually not bad transition. It's not as bad. I'm sorry. The guys, as bad as some of yours have been, the guys over at Theology Driven still have the worst. I'm sorry, boys, we love you. But
mine have been. I take pride in my segue.
Pride goes before a fall, brother. Oh, man. Now nobody's listening. We've chased them all off. Okay. Yes, the whole point of this program, as Rich's transition was, is about the issue of judgment, because we knew we would catch some grief for last week's program, which is rapidly catching up to the one show that actually has peaked at our most downloads, which was our interview with Michelle Leslie, and which is actually somewhat coincidentally connected to that program, because we were talking about Beth Moore a little bit when we talked with Michelle, and coincidentally last week we spoke specifically about Beth Moore. And and while Daryl and Virgil over at Just Thinking are like in the hundreds of thousands of downloads a week or whatever, we get excited if we break double digits in most cases, and when we hit triple digits it really excites us. So this one went into that triple digit range for us for a week, less than a week actually. And that means a lot of you guys were interested in what was being said. And most of the feedback that we have received has actually been rather positive. We've been very encouraged. Rich, I don't know why you had a target painted on you this week, but both private messages and publicly, people did not like you.
Well, all the years that we've been doing this, and I'd love to hear back from our fellow podcasters, that have Christian talk radio, you know, like our show is most of the time, except for the beginning. And but I've never, in all the years we've been doing this, had someone claim to put a curse on me. That was a new one.
I got to admit, and that one was shocked me.
I'm not sure if it was because of Beth Moore or whatever else, but apparently somewhere in the world, there's someone that disliked what we had to say to the point that they put a curse on me. And I sent you a message and asked you, did you get a message saying that a curse had been put on you as well? But
yeah,
nope. Evidently, they just decided that, okay, I'm going to get out the chicken blood and the chicken foot and whatever they use to cast
voodoo
a curse
doll
with nowadays. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know what happened, Rich. I mean, we both were equal participants. You took the lion's share of the beatings, brother. I'm sorry. I just, wow. And we knew, like I said, we knew we were treading lightly on dangerous ground. I mean, you mentioned anything negative towards Beth Moore and, excuse me, toward, my wife will correct my grammar later. She hates when I say that by accident. Toward, Beth, if you say anything toward Beth Moore that's negative, you will tend to draw out of the woodwork like a magnet to metal. You will draw people who just, you've never heard of before, you've never interacted with before, you don't know how they found you. It's like, how'd you get my front door? but they show up and they just go berserk. And you can ask Michelle and Elizabeth and all the gals that wrote the letter. I mean, just how insane that can get. And we knew that even as small as this program is, we knew we would draw out some criticism. And we did get some. And one of those, again, Rich, he does not like you. I mean, he spent a week going after you every day. But that it boiled down to, from what we saw. And first off, please do not go look. We're not going to give this guy's name. Simply because my personal opinion is this is an individual who has become a troll and wants the attention. Now, when some of you guys recognized the conversations we had going on and came into the conversation, I think he realized he was in over his head. He started blocking people like crazy. But we don't want to share that, not because we want to hide anything, but because we don't want to give this guy attention. He's looking for attention. He wants to promote his personal opinion over the word of God, in my from what I would say. And he's not open to dialogue. He's not open to correction. He's not open to anything but just being inflammatory. So we're not giving his information because we just don't want that for that to, you know, be the case for him to give him more opportunity to be inflammatory.
I'm gonna jump in here for just a quick second. As we said in last week's show, and we apply this to every episode we put out, examine what we say against the word of God. Don't take our word for it. Open a Bible and see what it says for yourself. We are open to correction. Mm-hmm. We're open to examination. If you feel so desired, please use scripture to point out where we're in error, because neither of us are perfect. And, you know, we will make mistakes. We might misquote something. We might misunderstand something. But correct us through scripture as scripture commands, and not just a bunch of empty allegations that, and, you know, especially a photo of a sign, and just keep sending that day after day after day after day.
Yeah, that was the depth of this individual's response, I guess, is what we want to call it. Let's just start with the fact that it's not uncommon for me to kind of, I've got the studio, I'll put that in air quotes, the studio set up, and I'll post a picture of it saying we're getting ready to record, because I like to share with you guys that we're getting ready to drop a program. And I simply said that, you know, I took the picture, shared it, that we were going to record a program. And I think he responded the following day. And you know, after he realized, Rich, you and I had talked about Beth Moore and he decided to go after you. His response was, time to bash a defenseless woman, huh? All prepared, huh? Done a lot of prep, huh? Why don't you two prep something that will lift up the church, not tear it down? Now, obviously, he knew we had posted a program that was critical of Beth Moore. And we'll say that's exactly what it was. It was critical of her because we did say that, you know, she's not somebody she should be listened to. Sorry, go ahead, Rich.
I was just going to say, but keep in mind through this discussion, the guy never bothered to listen to the episode. So he doesn't know for sure exactly what it was that was said or not said. And to be clear, we were not criticizing per se Beth Moore. We were criticizing what was coming out of Beth Moore's mouth.
Exactly. And that's the thing. I mean, I was actually going to get to that because I thought that was rather, I fell out of my chair when I saw this guy's response. Because you had actually simply asked him a simple question. Did you listen to the episode? That's the quote. Did you listen to the episode? His response, I am not listening. This is what he said, folks. I am not listening until you stop the attack on Beth Moore. How would he know what we said, right? It's not your is all in capitals. And he used to correct your, so I give him good grammar. It's not your job to correct anyone. Why not just teach on biblical topics? Ministry is meant to lift up, lift the body of Christ up, not attack other ministries. Now, that's what...
Preaching break.
Yeah, there were some grinding gears going there throughout the course of this. And I we won't read all of these, but throughout the course of this, if this guy was operating a manual transmission, the clutch would have been burned out a long time ago because he couldn't keep track of his own gear shifting and how contradictory his own statements were. But the whole point of this, the whole objection is it's the thou shalt not judge 11th commandment. That's what this boiled down to.
What I found interesting was the last half of that second tweet that you read about, you know, teaching the Bible. And I forget how you worded it or how he worded it. But that also kind of reveals the problem among American evangelicalism. They have this image of Christ that's a hippie walking around throwing butterflies and rainbows.
That's exactly it. I agree. Yeah. Let's start with the statement, it's not your job to correct anyone. Rich, was he correcting you?
I felt like he was.
Exactly. This is an individual who has pulled out the judge not card, Matthew chapter 7, pulled out the judge not card and said, it's not you can't judge people. What you're doing is wrong. There's that grinding gear. Maybe if your brain just kind of seized up for a second, that was the grinding gear. That's that cognitive dissonance where you have to make a judgment to be able to say what you're doing is wrong. So this is the most common error that we have seen. Anytime somebody misapplies Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7 starts off with judge not that you be not judged. And everybody forgets the rest of the chapter. They just say you can't judge.
I'll add this to that. That is the most well-known scripture verse in the entire world.
Yeah.
Because whether they're Christian, whether they claim to be Christian or not, even atheists know that passage of scripture. So that, in my opinion, may be the most well-known passage of scripture in the entire world. But other than the truth of salvation, it may be the most misapplied verse of scripture in the entire world.
Absolutely. Because everybody takes that black magic marker Sharpie and scratches out the rest of the chapter. Start, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you will use, it will be measured to you. So there's already an indication that how we judge, if we misapply judgment, we're going to be judged for it, right? Verse 3 gives us more context. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Rich, how can I tell if you have a speck?
I don't know. How do you tell?
Well, I've got to be able to say, look inside your eye and notice there's something foreign there, right?
Well, yeah, you'd have to be able to determine whether something was true or false.
Yep.
In other words, you'd have to be able to determine whether something is sin or not sin in order to even be able to judge whether there's a speck or not.
Exactly. You know, it doesn't say don't judge that there's a speck in your brother's eye, but why do you see the speck? In other words, you acknowledge there's something wrong there, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye. The first thing we're supposed to be able to acknowledge is that we ourselves have sin with which we need to deal. Okay. How can you say to your brother, verse 4, let me take the speck out of your own eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It would be insane to go to an eye doctor when you've got something in your eye and you want him to remove it, and he turns around, he's got this pool cue sticking out of his own. You're not going to want the guy to touch you, okay? He's going to do damage. And in the same way, Rich, you and I, we have to examine ourselves before we go to correct someone or help someone with an issue of sin in their life. We examine our own walk and make sure that we're repenting of the issues in our life, recognizing we deserve God's judgment, we've been forgiven, and we are walking with Christ. As a result, we can show a lot of grace to somebody who's a brother in Christ and help them with the speck that is in their own eye. So we're not being told don't judge at all. We're being told don't judge hypocritically and harshly, forgetting what we forgetting we ourselves have issues of sin. So that's the first thing. Go ahead.
I'm going to throw this at you. I'll play bad guy in this episode. All right, reading what you read and reading it in the context, the problem is people take that to mean, well, I'm a sinner. I have sin in my life. So until I'm perfect, I shouldn't point out the sin in someone else's life, because then I'm just as I was accused of, we're judging sin, but we're judging, not judging our own sin. We're just judging a different type of sin. I forget what his sign said, but how do you rectify that? Because that is actually an argument that I've been presented with when it comes to that context or to that verse, that section of scripture, that we're sinful, we'll never be sinless, or there is no such thing as sinless perfection. As long as we're walking the earth as a Christian, we're going to have sin in our life. So does that mean that if I'm not lying, I shouldn't point out that murder is wrong? Or if I steal, should I not point out that stealing is wrong? Give us a little more meat to go with that, because all exaggerating aside, that is something that people will present. They'll claim that, well, I'm a sinner, so I have no right pointing out any other type of sin.
Well, I think first off, look at the context of Scripture in general. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John is a series of questions and tests that the apostle gives to his Christians, and he talks about the fact we're not to sin, but if we do sin, we have Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is our advocate, right? He acknowledges throughout the course of that Christians will stumble and fall in sin. There's nothing that says we will ever be perfect, but we are to continue in our sanctification and grow in our knowledge and understanding and in our application of the Word of God. There's nothing that says be perfect in the sense that we can actually achieve perfection, but we are to strive for obedience to Christ. That's throughout Scripture. The other thing is that we are commanded, to actually take, like Jesus himself says, when you see a brother in sin, we are to take that sin to them. And if they repent, great, we've won our brother. If not, if they reject it, we're to take one or two witnesses. If we're continuing that process and they're still rejecting it, we bring them before the church. And if they still refuse, then they were to be put out of the church. The whole process of church discipline. Nowhere in there does Christ say, by the way, all of you be perfect before you approach this individual. He says, if you see this and the desire is for that person to be brought to repentance, there's nothing in there that says, hey, by the way, be perfect. And in this, Christ is saying, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There's nothing in this that says be perfect and restore perfect vision. It says remove the log, In other words, deal with the issue, deal with the ongoing sin in your life, be repentant, be walking in Christ, and then apply that so that you can help someone who is in sin. So if you, let's say, Rich, you and I before Christ, we did vile things and we recognize that pattern of behavior in someone else's life. We can come to them and say, look, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've struggled with that. In fact, it's still a temptation in my life. Let me help you. That's how we address that. Just because maybe I lived a life of promiscuity prior to coming to Christ, that doesn't mean I can't say following my conversion that abortion is sin. Well, you were doing all those things beforehand. You can't speak. Yes, I can, because I was doing those things and I know what I was condemned for. And yet in Christ, I'm redeemed. I can say promiscuity is a sin. Promiscuity leads to pregnancy and it leads to the murder of children, which is abortion. And that's a sin. I can speak with authority on those things because I have Christ, the righteous one, who has told me what is sin, what I need to repent of, and it commands me to share that with others and lead them to repentance. So, we can share. We don't have to be perfect in our walk to share with someone that something is sinful.
Well, another question, and I'll play bad guy again. Well, maybe not necessarily bad guy, but how does a person know whether they're judging hypocritically or whether they're exercising righteous judgment?
Well, and I think it goes back to that issue of examining your own walk. You know, if I am acting as though I don't have any sin in my life, and we've seen this, Rich, you and I have talked about this on the show before, the whole mentality that tends to follow, not with all of them, but with a lot of discernment blogger ministries, for example, that we've got it right, you've got it wrong, and I'm going to beat you upside the head with the Bible until you repent. I think that's part of the problem. However, if I come to someone with the genuine desire to see them one to Christ, the genuine desire to see them turn from their sin, I think that's the difference. It's going to be, what's the motivation? You know, and when we're talking about like what we did last week, we were identifying the issues with Beth Moore, the fact that she teaches falsely, the fact that she's leading people astray. Why did we do that? Was it so we could say she's a terrible person and we're great? No, absolutely not. We don't deserve Christ's righteousness. He was kind and gracious to us. He points us to the scriptures so that we might grow in our walk with him. So what is it you and I desire, Rich? We desire people to be taught the true meat of scripture and to avoid those who would mislead. You know, the very next verse in this Matthew 7, verse 6 says, do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, other translations, swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. How are we going to know what is a dog? What is a swine or a pig? We have to be able to examine that against the light of scripture. We don't want to waste the precious commodity that God's given us in the form of time and energy and the very gospel itself with people who reject it wholeheartedly. And if we've started to share it with them and they want nothing to do with us and want to attack us for it, we don't give it to them. Verse 15, further down, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothes, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. What we are to examine the life and the teachings of people who claim to be preachers of Christ, and if it is not inconsistent with the word of God, we are to beware of them, and we're to mark and avoid them. And so this idea that we can't make judgments of people who are professional, that was one of the things he was so adamant about when, you know, he was going after you, Rich, was that who are you to judge? You know, where is that one? I want to find this again.
While you look that up, I'd like to share this passage of scripture since it connects to what you just read. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, it says, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. That verse, along with those other verses you just read, in order to do that, you have to make a judgment. Mm-hmm. And what I've discovered over the years is the people that use the judge not verse are either and I'm when I say this, I mean among those that profess to be Christians, either they don't read their Bible or they are so young in the faith that, you know, possibly maybe they were recently saved and this is a carryover from, you know, prior to salvation. But as we read the Bible and grow, we come to the understanding of what these other verses mean and how they interconnect with one another. But, you know, like we were saying, the saved and unsaved both seem to know that verse and throw it out there. But among professing Christians, it is vital that you understand what that passage is talking about. It does not mean we're to never judge anyone or any words by anyone. We're to judge according to the word of Scripture. And if what they're teaching and what they're preaching does not align with the word of Scripture, as we are commanded, we are to purge the evil person from us. Mm-hmm. Now, some of you may think that calling heresy or calling a false teacher, calling them evil is harsh, but I'm sorry. According to the word of God, if you're adhering to a different gospel, if you're preaching a false Christ, you are preaching evil.
Amen. Amen. You know, his complaint with us, especially you, was, you know, when it comes to the idea of attacking another ministry, what was his response? She reaches more people in 5 minutes than you and your friend reach in 5 years, as if that is the measure. It's not. It doesn't matter how many we reach. It's matter, are we faithful to the word of God? It's easy to bring people down in order to lift I think he's supposed to say lift up your sorry ministries. He said life up. I'm assuming he meant lift up. This has nothing to do with our ministry. We have repeatedly stated we're a small radio program. We are humbled when people seem to benefit from the things we've said. We've always encouraged you to be about your local church and your and the learning that you get under your elders and your pastor. And at best, this program can ever hope to be is tertiary. That's the best we can ever hope for. We only want to be faithful to the word of God. Now, I'm not saying that to defend us. It's what he thinks of us is irrelevant. But his intention in saying that we had no right to judge Beth Moore's teaching was she reaches more people than you do. So that makes her more important. But you know, John in 1 John chapter 4 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we're to test every spirit. Every person who professes to be a preacher of God is to be tested against the word of God. He says, "By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now is already in the world already. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He is talking about, you know, as an apostle, as someone who walked with Christ, who saw the risen Lord, who understands what Christ taught. He says, if it doesn't line up with what I'm telling you, then they're from the world. They're a false prophet. You put them to the test. And, you know, if the reason we decide whether someone is worthy of examination is based merely on the sheer number and of people they reach, then John is wrong here, because there are lots of people who go out and talk to the entire world, and the world loves what they have to say. And if they just slap the name Jesus on their label, then that's enough. But that's not the case, because John says you test everybody. And if it doesn't line up with what we've taught you, they're not of us.
Basically meaning if you claim to be a Christian, then you're open to examination by other Christians.
Amen. Absolutely. And the thing is, Rich, we should be willing to have that examined. Granted, especially in this day and age where there are trolls aplenty, it's, you know, you can kind of gauge that there are some people that want nothing to actually do with actual conversation and examination. They just want to attack. And I get that. And maybe because he thought we were not, we weren't being, quote, nice to Beth Moore. Maybe that's what we're doing. But he didn't even, as you pointed out, want to listen to the show to find out why we said what we said. So this isn't about him. This is about an example that he is in terms of broader evangelicalism. You can't judge people. Well, actually, according to this, yeah, we're supposed to test anybody who says that they're you know, a prophet of God. You were talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, he writes in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or and swindlers or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. So he's, you know, what are we being told, Rich? Don't judge another Christian. But he's saying, I'm not talking about judging the world. He says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So Paul even goes further and says, if you are a Christian, if you name the name of Christ and you live in unrepentant sin, I am telling the church not to associate with you. And he says, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And that's where you said, verse 13, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. In this passage, Paul is being very specific that judgment starts within the church. We are to examine one another and see if we are genuinely walking with Christ. And as we talked about, I think in the last show, the Bereans were commended for not taking Paul at his word, but examining what he said against Scripture. So, Rich, this idea that, well, she reaches more people and you have no right to judge her, flies directly in the face of Scripture and has no basis in what in his claim. Would you agree?
Oh, absolutely. And either now or when you cue it up, there is one thing that I would like to address, not for the benefit of this one user on Twitter, but for the benefit of our brothers and sisters that face these objections. And the question that was posed to me is, who gave me the authority to determine whether Beth Moore is solid or not? That's not the way it was worded, but right. that was the spirit of the question.
No, absolutely. And that's the interesting thing. Here it is. You were sharing with him passages that pretty much are the verses that we're talking about and some of the commentaries that you can gain access to. His response was to say, getting information from commentaries is always a nice source of information. My issue with you is this. What qualifies you to make any judgments against anyone? Who do you answer to? Who is your pastor? Come on. And the interesting thing is when we read these passages, go back to that 1 John 4, where John writes, beloved, well, who's he writing to? The church. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The authority for the Christian to examine what is being taught by a professing preacher or teacher of God comes from God. It is coming from his word. We are commanded right here to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Rich, the very authority for the Christian to examine is the word of God itself. So this individual seems to believe, which I, again, the hypocrisy is, in his statements astounds me, that especially because he couldn't even begin to see it. That was what blew my mind. But his mistaken notion is that there has to be someone, some authority that he recognizes that allows you, Rich, to say Beth Moore is teaching falsely. And yet he was unwilling to engage the very resources that show that in the scriptures we have that authority. And then to turn around and stand it on its head and say, but I can judge you without any authority that I've been able to put forth in this conversation. I can judge you and say, you're wrong for doing this. That's what I found interesting.
It is a bit twisted. the takeaway, like you said, the authority that we have in testing the spirits is the same authority we have in sharing the gospel. It is all God-given. And as a Christian, it is not only commanded of us to test the spirits and share the gospel, it's expected, and it is loving. As a Christian, the most loving thing you can do is to love someone else enough to either share the gospel with them and snatch them from the road on hell which they are treading, or correct a brother or sister and turn them away from the sin that they may be falling into. The problem with the way that the world, and even those within American evangelicalism, the problem with the way that they use that scripture, judge not, the problem is they're missing the bigger picture. And that's what we hope that we painted in this episode, is that the Bible doesn't tell us to judge not. It tells us to judge righteously, to judge according to the word of God. And that is something that has completely been lost in American evangelicalism. And if you doubt that, look at church discipline. Today in America, church discipline is almost as foreign as anything else remotely possibly could be.
Yeah. No, and that's truly sad, because I think it is this fear that, oh, well, we really can't judge anyone. You know, it was funny, in the course of this conversation, there was one individual who joined in, and he asked this into this heckler, let's just refer to him as what he was a heckler, asked him a serious question, and he was referring to 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, and he asked him, serious question, was Paul out of the will of God when he called out Hymenaeus and Alexander? And to draw the context here, starting in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 1, Paul writes to Timothy, "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So that's the context. Paul has specifically called out two professing Christians, and we know that because he says they've made a shipwreck of their faith. He's called them out, and he says, I've handed them over to Satan. So the question is Paul out of line by making a judgment of them? And so he asked this heckler, okay, based on what you're saying, was Paul out of line? His response is, no, Rich is not the Apostle Paul. So this goes back to, he thinks there's an authority that he has to approve of you, Rich, who gave him the authority to judge anyone.
I almost got the impression, the way this gentleman was replying back and forth, that unless you are a pastor, you have no authority when it comes to certain issues in the Bible. Or he was applying what we've discussed, that only applies to pastors. It was extremely confusing, and he never responded with scripture. Mm-mm. He never pointed out what we said was wrong according to scripture. He just kept spouting out his own opinion. But, and just to, as plainly as I possibly can think to word this, everything we discussed tonight, does it apply to just pastors, or does it apply to every professing Christian?
Well, this is where I find this rather interesting. This individual says, hey, Rich, you're not the Apostle Paul. You don't get to judge. Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul told the church in Rome. Chapter 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, not elders, not pastors, not bishops. I appeal to you, brothers, those within the church, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them. Rich, how would a person in the church who's not a who is not an elder, a bishop, a overseer, whatever phrase you want to use, how would a person within the church be able to mark those who cause divisions and avoid them?
Well, according to this gentleman's line of thinking, we'd have to go to the pastor and ask him if they are or they are not.
But according to Paul, it's the job of you and me as brethren to watch out for them. We have been given the authority to look for those. Now, nobody's saying go on a heresy hunt. But he says, watch out for those who cause divisions. That means you and I, Rich, have to be able to look at the life and doctrine of a professed teacher and determine that what they're saying is causing division and creates obstacles. And he says we're to do this. Why? Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord, but their own appetites, and by their smooth talk and flattery, they've deceived the hearts of the naive.
Bingo.
We are to examine anything that's being taught by any professing preacher or teacher of the Word of God, because we want to be sure that those whom we walk with, some who are young in the faith or of lesser understanding in the faith, we don't want them to be deceived and led astray. So the authority isn't just because Paul is allowed to do it. The authority is Paul speaking on behalf of God as an apostle, speaks to the church and says, mark and avoid those who teach falsely. So the authority is vested in us through the Word of God. It's not because a pastor came to you, Rich, and said, stay away from Bethmore. Here's what I find rather interesting. If his belief is there has to be someone within the church that's given you, Rich, authority, let's say your pastor. Well, what happens if your pastor says, yeah, Bethmore's bad news? What does he say then? I would honestly tell you this individual would take issue with that pastor and say, how dare you say anything bad of Bethmore? Who gave you that authority? But conversely, I promise you, if you were to go through this person's Twitter feed, you would never once find him criticizing Beth Moore for speaking against Josh Bice or Owen Strand for the things that they have said. And Beth Moore did that. Beth Moore wrote articles, an open letter to her brethren, all these pastors within the SBC that have said women shouldn't be up there preaching in front of men. She wrote a kind of open letter, nasty gram to them. And she specifically took Owen Strand to task because he wrote about as the head of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He wrote an article about the roles of men and women within the church. I can promise you, you will not find a single comment on his part where he criticized Beth Moore for taking Owen Strand to task. So,
well, according to him, since she is so popular and she has so many followers, that gives her the authority to exercise such discernment and such judgment. You know,
that's the problem.
You know, it's kind of, okay, just because I have a million followers on Twitter, that must mean that everything I say is right and that, you know, I've been divinely anointed to share this message. And that gets to one of the deep, deep problems within American evangelicalism today. Just because someone happens to be a popular teacher, just because they have, you know, hundreds of thousands of followers and have sold countless books, that automatically makes them solid. Well, no, it doesn't. In fact, for those that are that popular and that well known, that exposes them to even more discernment among true Christians, because either one or two things happens when someone grows to that amount of notability. And just, I'm not comparing a man to a woman. I'm comparing a Christian to a Christian, or a Christian to a professed Christian, John MacArthur and Beth Moore. Mm-hmm. Both are well known. both have tons of books out. What separates them? It's not, you know, well, you know, a lot of people jump on and say, well, Beth Moore's a woman and she shouldn't be preaching. But put that aside for a moment. What separates those two as professing Christians? It is what they preach and what they teach. And a man or woman, when they reach that level of popularity, will either have been so humbled under the weight of God and strengthened to the point to where fame and popularity is not an attractive quality for them, or as some, and I guess I label this on Beth Moore, she craves the fame, she craves the popularity, she craves all these worldly type things because of her mediocre wishy-washy stand on certain subjects. It is very dangerous for a Christian to get to that position to where they are that well known, because either they have gone through the crucible and have been humbled under the weight of God, and they know not to let everything puff them up, mm-hmm. or they are so puffed up that they believe that everything they say is right, everyone else is wrong, and if someone questions them, their first response is, "How dare you?"
Well, and
it's, did I explain that?
No, absolutely, and it's okay. It's hysterical when you begin to examine that arbitrary standard, because okay, I just went and checked just for the fun of it. Okay, this individual, according to their Twitter page, has 21 followers. Okay, according to Twitter. Now, I don't know. I don't think most of you all see, because I swear I don't see that many people interacting with me. But according to Twitter, I have 2,262. Now, Rich, let me pull you up in here, because I know you've got a number of followers as well. Let's see. You've got 1,680. Now, we've got a mix between us where we have similar followers. So let's just split the difference and say we've got 2,500 to 3,000 followers social media wise between the two of us. Okay. He has 21. Does that give us more authority than him to speak? Cause we reach more people, right?
Well, according to his logic, it would, but not according to the word of God.
Amen. Exactly. I mean, we've had, you and I were joking about this at the beginning of the show. Since we started the show over 3 years ago, we have, according to Podbean, over 12,000 downloads. That's not a lot compared to a lot of programs, but that's a lot for us. We're thrilled. According to this individual standard, between 3,000 Twitter followers and 12,000 downloads of podcasting, we should have far more reach than him if we can reach so many more people than he can. But yet, his claim is, we're wrong because Beth Moore reaches a lot more people. She has a better ministry. She has more. She's doing more. So you have no right to criticize. Well, if his standard is correct, then he has no right to criticize us. But like you said, Rich, that's not the case. That's not the standard. The standard's the word of God. And that was what we were trying to point out during the show last week, is that Beth Moore is not applying the standard of the word of God as her authority. And we're not trying to make this show about her, but it has application. So why is it wrong to use that, you know, such an arbitrary standard? It has no foundation. It's simply on the basis of, I like Beth Moore more than you, so therefore you can't criticize her. And so my standard is that, well, she reaches more people and she helps more people than you do, so shut up. I mean, that's what he's saying. And that's not how biblical judgment works. We don't rest it against who I like. We don't rest it against, well, so many people seem to think they're helpful. We rest it against, what does God's word say about the standard by which you judge a person to be truthfully teaching the word of God? And that's, are they actually teaching the word of God? So were you going to say something, Rich? I'm sorry.
I'm going to kind of add this while we still got a little bit of time before we close out. If you are a Christian and you are misapplying, judge not lest you be judged yourself, please take to heart and listen to what we have tried to explain during this episode. And look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and read this and ask yourself, the following question, but first I'm going to read the scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. If you don't exercise some type of judgment, how are you going to reprove or correct a brother or sister that are either following into sin, or worse, if they are following a false prophet or false teacher without exercising some sort of judgment? How can you determine whether or not someone is exercising fruit of the Spirit? How are you going to examine their fruit of salvation without exercising some form of judgment? And what we have to go on is the Word of God, which clearly states, this is a sin. This is what God commands you to do. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. But the problem is, so many people want to misapply not only that portion of Scripture, but all of Scripture. And it all goes back to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And he is still whispering today, did God really say?
Amen. Amen. Folks, why did we do this? Was it so we could tout ourselves as being right and this guy being wrong? No, not at all. That's why we didn't want to give him a lot of press. We put this out there because his reaction, leave Beth Moore out of it, his reaction is so common to evangelical Christianity in America that if you say something that I don't like and I think you're being judgmental, I'm going to call you out for it. And it's such a hypocritical standard. I mean, if you want to watch someone's gears grind to a halt, ask them the question, if you think judging is wrong, why are you judging me? They're going to stumble and bumble and trip over themselves. And ultimately what they're going to say is, well, I'm not judging you. Well, yes, they are. And here's my answer to that. I don't care. It's okay. Go ahead and judge me, please. I don't have a problem with that. Once we've declared our judgments, let's find out who has the right standard for that judgment. Because if your standard is as this individual was, she's popular, she's helping people, she reaches more people than you, and you have absolutely no right, so shut your mouth. If that's your standard, it's not a biblical standard. And it's, as Rich said, a misapplication of Matthew 7:1. It completely rips it out of context. It takes it with a monkey wrench, rips it out of the Bible, beats the rest of the Bible up with a baseball bat until it's unrecognizable, and then touts it a bright neon light as though that's the 11th commandment. Okay? That is an unbiblical and unrighteous and hypocritical form of judgment that the chapter 7 actually condemns. That's what's being said there. It is an unrighteous, hypocritical judgment. Christians are called to make judgments. We are to judge if our brother or sister is in sin so that we can rescue them from the flames. We are to judge whether or not a teacher is teaching the truth so that we can either grow under that teaching or avoid that teaching. We are called to share with others the truth of Christ and to mark and avoid those who teach falsely. Why? So that we honor God, glorify his name, grow in his grace, and share the gospel with the world around us. Guess what? To share the gospel, you have to make a judgment. You have to be able to say that the world is in rebellion to God and sin, and that the only answer, not an answer, not another way, but the only means of salvation is Jesus Christ. And that's all based upon a righteous judgment. So Rich and I did not do the show last week with any intention to make a name for ourselves. We jokingly said at the beginning of that when we were getting ready to record the show that this last week's program is kind of catching up to our top program with Michelle Leslie. I think I even mentioned at the beginning of the show. We joked about that, but guess what? We're talking about less than 300 downloads. That's not a huge number, and we're fine with that. We're not worried about, did we reach thousands of people? Our hope in that doing that one show was that if there was one person who would heard it and said, I don't think that's that Beth Moore is a Bible teacher I should be listening to, we were thrilled. Why? Because we want that person not to be mad at Beth Moore. and not to like us better, but to go and seek out someone who's genuinely expositing the Word of God so that they can give honor and glory to God by their growth, by their walk, and make disciples of others. That's what we wanted. That's all we're concerned about. And so if you think that we do anything like this for our own namesake, you have no clue what you're talking about, because guess what? We're not, our name's not up in lights. Nobody's inviting us to conferences. Nobody's running around. And well, okay, Andrew Rappaport is the one guy who runs around even at conferences sharing our show. But nobody's trying to spread our name far and wide, and we're not asking them to. We do this for one reason, and that's to glorify God. And that's why we did the show. And so that's why we're doing tonight's show. We hope you, as a listener, can go, there is a biblical way to exercise judgment. And I have to do it in a right manner, in accordance with the Word of God, and do it with truth and grace and love, so that people are led to Christ and led to His Word and grow in grace. That's what it's for. And if it's anything beyond that, you better examine your motivations. So, Rich, any other thoughts before we get ready to wrap up here?
No, brother. I think your closing thoughts reflect my own. I'd just like to add, like we say at the end of most episodes, whatever you do this week, please make it a point to be sharing the gospel at least once a day, because that is the only hope Christians and non-Christians alike have, because especially in today's age, there are so many that profess to be Christians. There's so many that claim to follow Christ, but sadly, they're on the day of judgment when they stand before the Lord. So many of them are going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that should be our motivation to get out and share the gospel in love and to judge righteously and to proclaim Christ, because the gospel is the only hope that everyone on this planet has, and it's the only hope that they need. So whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And whether it be this podcast or another podcast or some other pastor, gauge what they say and teach by the actual Word of God. Open your Bible and examine what the Bible says. Read good, solid commentaries. You know, exercise, as the Bereans did, exercise biblical discernment on what someone is saying and teaching, and decide whether it is actually from God or if it's something that is taking the Word of God out of context and twisting it. And pray for the Lord to open your heart to His truth, because without that, everything else is meaningless when it comes to studying the things of God.
Amen. Amen. Folks, we are grateful for the time you give us each and every week. We've said this many, many times. Our desire is not to be big and famous. Our desire is not to draw attention to ourselves. Our desire has always been twofold. It is to glorify God and edify the saints. Those are the two things we do. And if it's one person listening or nobody listening, that's in God's hands. We leave it to Him to decide who should or should not hear this program. Our desire is that anything we've said and done has pointed you back to the Word of God and back to Jesus Christ. If we fail to do that, then we don't belong on this show, and we don't belong on the air, and we, you know, God needs to close it up and shut it down and move us on to something else more productive, like cleaning toilets, if that's what it takes. But as long as He has given us the opportunity to do so, and as long as there are some of you that are willing to listen, we're going to try as best as we can. As we've said before, we are not scholars, we're not theologians, we're not seminary grads or pastors. We're two brothers in Christ who love Jesus Christ, love His Word, and we want to point people to it. As long as He's given us that opportunity, and as long as things like Google and Apple and everybody else don't shut us down yet, eventually I'm sure that'll happen, we're going to continue to do that. And we hope that if you find this beneficial — this almost sounds a little contradictory given what I just said — if you find this beneficial, share it with other people. Not because we want the numbers, but we hope to be a blessing to the brethren. That's what we want to do. And so if it's beneficial, share it. If you find that there's some kind of comment that you'd like to make — I know I listen to podcasts all the time, and I talk to myself in the car and have very strange conversations. But if you ever felt like you wanted to share with us and comment whether you thought we did a good job or a bad job, or you had a question or a snark, you're always willing to get a hold of you. Please get a hold of us. That's what it's for. Review us if you want. I'm still surprised that iTunes hasn't shut us down yet. So you can be you can leave comments and or not comments but reviews there. You can reach us through our website at slavetotheking.com. You can get a hold of us that way. And finally, oh, by the way, Rich, I told you not to let me forget, and you almost let me forget. We are also now on iHeartRadio. Thank you for the guys over at Just Thinking pointing this out to. They had mentioned they were on it, and they showed me how to do it. We submitted our show to iHeartRadio, and if you use iHeartRadio app, you can find our show on there, and you can download it and listen to it that way. So if you don't like having 10,000 apps to listen to things, you can find us there, or you can find us on Spotify, or you can find us on iTunes, or you can go to slavetotheking.com and you can get the link to the RSS feed, or you can use Podbean. So we're lots of ways to get to listen to the program if you're so interested. Like I said, almost sounds contradictory given what I just said. So if you need to, just ignore that. But thank you for your time. Thank you for sharing your time with us. And we're just blessed. We're blessed by individuals like yourselves who do comment. And, some of you actually got in touch with Rich, got in touch with me, and gave us your thoughts and even gave us critiques, which were beneficial and helpful. We appreciate them. We really do. So feel free to, we're open to hear things. And guess what? If you want to correct, we're not afraid of correction. Unlike certain people who were not willing to be corrected at all. And then it ultimately blocked us both, I think, at Rich. So anyway, so thank you again. Thank you for spending your time with us. Thank you. And whatever you do, as Rich said, as you go out this week, do it for the glory of God. Good night. God bless. We'll see you next time.